Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to see you. I'm glad to be able to have a little bit of a challenge getting everybody in seats. And so I want to encourage you again to kind of do this a little bit. So there's really nothing wrong with sitting on the front row. As we've been doing this for like 4.5 years, and no one sitting on the front row has ever died, been spit upon, called on, pointed out, you know, or anything like that. So it's a pleasure to be able to have a little bit of a problem, but it's nice for people if they do happen to get here a little bit late to not have to walk in front of everybody to sit down. So when you come in, if you can start filling from the front back, and I appreciate a lot of folks went over here. It used to be we would fill this whole area up and then everybody'd have to walk all the way across. So we're thankful for those kinds of problems. It's a pleasure. I've been kind of on semi-vacation this week, and we tried to have a stiff Cawthorn family reunion thing, and all the family decided not to come, and then I had several other things to do at home. But the result of all that is that I'm not going to preach this morning. It's our privilege to have Ray and Lori Rhodes and their family, their 5 daughters, with us today. And Ray, I forgot to ask you this. Is it okay with you when you preach if you use this microphone so I can use this one to do the singing and stuff like that? Okay. You don't normally run around and have a... Yeah, and no spitting on the front row, okay? But it is good to have Ray with us. And I want to point out that on the table that we call our information table, where you normally pick up worship bulletins, there are several things that Ray has. A couple of books that he's written, a couple in regard to family worship, and then some other things. Ray has a ministry called Nourished in the Word, and one of the things that they want to do is to get good literature into people's hands, and so they make those kinds of things available. And so I'd like to point you to that table afterwards so that you can see if there are some resources there in terms of books that you might need or want to pick up, and you can get those from Ray and his family this morning. And since I mentioned the worship bulletins, I hope that you have one of those, and you'll notice on the back there is a little slip that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church," and we would really encourage you guys to tear that off and fill it out this morning. And particularly if you're here for the first time, we would love to know your name and to have as much information about you as you're comfortable surrendering. And then a little bit later this morning, in the midst of our worship time, a part of our worship is to give our tithes and offerings. And the offering plate will come by. And if you're a guest, we certainly don't ask you to give any money. We're not trying to make you feel guilty by passing the plate in front of you. But we would love for you to place this little slip in the offering plate. And there's a place on the back where you can put prayer requests. And then also, we'll pray for you during the week. If all you give us is your name, our men meet together on Wednesday mornings, and we'll pray for you. And so I hope you'll avail yourself of that opportunity and place that in the offering plate. And that comes kind of in the middle of our worship time, along with the reading of Scripture and a prayer that we do. And so you can kind of be ready for that, okay? There are other announcements and prayer concerns. One prayer concern that I wanted to just kind of update you on. If you're in our email list, you know that Grace Sanders had her appendix removed yesterday morning, and she'll be coming home probably this morning. And several of us saw her kind of after recovery, and she was doing well, really sweet-spirited. And so she's recovering fine, and so just be praying for her as she continues that recovery process, okay? So there are other announcements and things like that you can find in the worship bulletin. But the primary reason for which we've gathered this morning is to worship the Lord and to respond obediently as best we can by His help to the invitation that He has given to us, and to the command that He has given to us to worship Him. And so we want to do that. And if you'll find there on the front of the worship bulletin a passage of Scripture from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 6, I'd like for us to read. I will read that for you. And when you have found that, if you'd stand together with me, please. hear this command from God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. This is the God that we serve, this God who has called us into His presence to worship Him. And we have learned a new song. Hopefully you can remember the tune from last week, Creation Sings, as we recognize the greatness of our God and sing to Him together and along with one another to the glory of God the Father.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, His breath upon this spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon His face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for His return. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When He renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Would you pray together with me, please? Great God of all the universe, Creator of everything that exists, the one by whom and for whom and unto whom all things have their existence, and the one who gives us life and breath, this day we bow before You to give You praise, O God, as Your creation. As Your creatures, we recognize, O God, that it is in You that we live and move and have our very existence. And even as we were singing just a moment ago, I was remembering yesterday we enjoyed entertainment and we cheered and yelled when our team did well and we held our hands when our team did badly. But oh, that was nothing like the crying out to You and giving to You praise and glory and honor and blessing. For You do all things well and there is no unrighteousness and no hint of imperfection or stain in You. You are the perfect, glorious, wondrous, amazing Creator of all the universe. Oh God, thank you for gathering us this day together to give you praise and glory and honor. We recognize that we don't do this well, and we know that beyond your enabling, we would not do it at all. And so we thank you, oh God, for your gracious Spirit who has called us to yourself. You have given us life. You have taken our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh that we might respond to you. No, God, so we take no pride in the fact that we've come together this day to worship. We take no hope and no merit of our own in doing these things. But we recognize that it is by your goodness and your grace that we have come at all. And so we ask that you would, again, heap upon us grace upon grace, oh God, that we might worship you today in spirit and in truth, and to give you the honor and glory that you are due as our great God and Creator of all things. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you continue singing with me and recognize that this song, again, recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is due all glory and honor and worship, and that we crown Him as our King because we desperately need His protection and provision.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns, all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways, from pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. No end, and round His pierced feet, paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown Him the Lord of hold His hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail. Throughout eternity.
Each week we remember the gospel of Christ, the good news that is our hope. And we do so by looking first to the scriptures that remind us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the scriptures are reminding us that in their wildest dreams, no man would ever have dreamed up this concept, this mystery of the cross. They have for centuries and thousands of years come up with all kinds of ways of making themselves right with God. But only God has set forth the cross as the way of man being made right with Him. And so our rejoicing this morning is that God would provide for us by the cross of Christ, which is to men foolishness, that He would provide in the cross the wisdom and the beauty of God and the reconciling of man to himself. So could we take a moment to rejoice in the provision that God has made for us through the cross and through the work of Christ upon the cross? It is in this great hope that we live this morning. And this morning as well, perhaps there are some who have never been to Grace Heritage Church, and this maybe even scares you a little bit. I want you to know that nobody's about to call on you. Nobody's going to ask you to pray out loud or anything like that. But we simply want to keep reminding ourselves week after week that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. And that whether you are just beginning to think about this whole concept of what it means to be a Christian, or if you have been a Christian for many, many years, the fundamental principle by which we must live every single day is the cross of Christ. That Jesus Christ is the one who forgives us of our sins. That Christ alone is the one who makes us right before God. That Christ alone is the one who satisfies God's every demand on our behalf. And so could we take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith, asking God to help us believe the gospel, thanking God for the gospel, and asking God to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. Would you pray in silent prayer of repentance and faith? Well, Father, I pray for those of us who may have decided, maybe even this morning, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a better person. And they've done that tens, if not hundreds of times, and yet found that even when we turn over a new leaf, that leaf becomes blackened with our own sinfulness, our lack of ability to keep resolutions, our inability to satisfy your demand that we be holy. And so we thank you for the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in his perfect obedience in life, in his wrath-removing death, and in his glorious, victorious resurrection. He has done everything necessary to make us right with you. God, I pray that our hearts would thrill at this prospect this morning. And I pray that you would apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts this day. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come and sing together with, or stand with me, please, as we sing this hymn that says that this promise is indeed true. You might think, is it really true? Is it possible that that all of my sin can be forgiven? This hymn says, yes, it is. As it speaks to us the words of Scripture, come, ye sinners, Jesus Christ is ready to save.
Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good.
Isn't it amazing that time after time and week after week, the Lord offers us his forgiveness without money? It's an amazing thing. If you would turn with me to John chapter 11, I'll be reading verses 28 through 54 in that chapter. And before I get into the passage, let me just point out two very important things in this passage. The first one that I want to point out is probably one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture when we really take seriously what it's telling us. It's the statement, Jesus wept. And when we think about that statement, what we see in that one little statement is the most profound statement of Jesus being simultaneously fully God and fully man that I think we ever see in the Scriptures. And I say that because when he said, when he wept, he knew that just a little later, the very thing that he was weeping over, he was going to take care of. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And even though being fully God, he was capable of doing that, being fully man, he entered into the suffering and the pain and the loss of death. All that wrapped together. He wept because as fully man, he grieved over his friend's death. He grieved over the extent of the curse that was due to sin, and he wept knowing even then that his enemies would use that very weeping against him. And he wept even knowing, as I said before, that he would soon exercise his power to overcome that very reason that he was weeping. And then the second major point that I want to point out ahead of time is that we see one of the clearest pictures of salvation in all of Scripture acted out before us. Jesus speaks to a dead man, and he lives. Before Jesus speaks, he's dead. He's deaf. He is unable to respond. But when Jesus speaks, he comes alive. He hears Jesus' voice, and he responds by leaving the place of the dead and entering the place of the living. So as we read together, I hope you'll notice these two things, and that will give you some context for this passage as we read. So beginning in verse 28, I'll read as you follow along. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as part of our continuing training, I just want to remind you again that it is okay to say amen when the prayer is done, to enter into that and to follow along with it. And so I'm reminding myself of that as well. Let's pray. Our Father, you spoke to us when we were dead, and you brought us out of the spiritual tomb. We thank you that you did not leave us in our grave clothes. We thank you for giving us the strength to leave the tomb once and for all. We ask, Father, that you would give us grace to live as resurrected people. Help us to turn away from sin and death. Help us to say no to those old ways of thinking and those old ways of living that call us back to the realm of death. We ask, Father, that you'd give us the same compassion that Jesus demonstrated when he wept over Lazarus. Help us to comfort those who are suffering. Help us to communicate Jesus' care to others. And Father, even now we especially think of the Goff family and the loss of Tommy Goff this past week. Father, we are surrounded by people who are still living in the realm of the grave. They have no hope and no power to leave. They aren't even aware of the nature of their circumstances. Father, use us to speak words of hope to those with no hope. Help us always to have words of grace on our lips for our family and our co-workers and our neighbors and others that we come in contact with. Father, we think of the special privilege that we have in this community, surrounded by people from all over the world. Help us to welcome them and to show hospitality to them in the name of Christ. Father, even here in the gathering of God's people, there are certainly some who are living in the grave. And there are some who are trying to live with one foot in the grave. And Father, that's a temptation that we all face. We ask, Father, that you would use your word today to open the eyes of those who are blind and bound and dead. Open their eyes to the horror of the grave. Open all of our eyes to that horror and to the deadly effects of sin. May we all run away from it with all of our strength and run with all our strength to our Savior to come out and live with Him with resurrected lives. We ask, Father, that you would give us all words of life and words of hope, and you would use the preaching of the word this morning, that you would bless Pastor Rhodes as he speaks to us this morning from the scriptures, that we would truly hear the words of our Savior through them. Father, we ask that you would do a work in our government as we see daily the conversations taking place about the presidential election and other elections that will be coming up. Father, we ask that you would watch over that whole process, that you would give wisdom to your people in how to weigh out the various issues and exercise our responsibility to vote. We ask, Father, that in your good providence that you would give us leaders who are wise, who are able to deal with the and properly address the economic difficulties that we're having, as well as our involvement with Iraq and the threats to our safety at home and abroad. We ask, Father, for wisdom for our leaders in these areas and many others. We ask, Father, that we would be able, as the scriptures say, to live quiet and peaceful lives, to be able to share the gospel freely and without fear. Father, we also want to lift up our missionary to Wales, Bill Lawler, who's working there in church planting and mission work. Father, he's been suffering from some debilitating health problems. And we ask, Father, that you would heal him, that you would strengthen him, and that you would give him the care that he needs. Father, his daughter has been experiencing some serious problems here in the States. And we ask, Father, that you would take care of her, that you would strengthen and comfort her, help her to know your nearness and that you would provide for her. We ask, Father, that you would cause the gospel to go forth with power in a cold, dead place that reminds us so much of the grave in which Lazarus lay. Father, show your power in that place. Father, we also want to lift up Larry Bell's father, who is recovering from surgery, and Larry, as he seeks to minister to and comfort his parents in this difficult time. Father, we also ask that you'd give us wisdom as we consider whether you're raising up new elders and deacons in our midst. We ask, Father, that you would be doing a work among us, raising up godly leadership for the next generation and for this generation. We ask, Father, that you would pour out your mercies upon us in that way. We ask, Father, that you'd give direction and wisdom and energy to our present officers as we seek your direction and your wisdom from above. And we ask all these things in the name of our resurrecting and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
hymn on page 6. We'll sing together just before Ray comes to preach to us.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy Word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of Your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see Your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of Your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on Your promises, and by faith we'll walk as You walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till Your church is built and the earth is filled with Your glory.
Good morning. So good to be with you. We enjoy our trips to Auburn very much. And one of the reasons is just the warm hospitality that we receive each time we come. And I want to thank the two families that hosted us last night. We had a wonderful time. I was thinking of 3 John this morning and the commendation that John gives to Gaius, who received traveling preachers and cared for them and sent them on their way in a manner well-pleasing to the Lord. And each time we come here, we feel that that's the case, that You guys receive us and You love us and encourage us and send us on our way in a manner well-pleasing to the Lord. And today You're sending us onward to Birmingham. So I'll be leaving here after lunch today and be in Birmingham around 4:30 to preach at 5 o'clock at Dominion Baptist Church. So I'll send them your greetings as long as they're Auburn fans. So. we got here a little early yesterday, a little earlier in the afternoon yesterday. Paul had warned me about the traffic issues and everything associated with the game. And it's typical, I just ignore his counsel. I'm kidding. Thank you, Paul and Stan, you guys, for having us. But we came in, and the game was, I guess, around halftime when we got here. Went into town, things were pretty quiet. Found a parking place, and as always we do, we enjoy just spending time in the town. What a unique town this is. Such a small town, such a large university next door to one another. We were just impressed by the orderliness of everything coming in. So different from Athens. When things are sort of chaotic and wild and crazy, just seemed to be a sort of a calm demeanor here and an orderliness about everything. And we had dinner there at the pizza shop in town. Had a wonderful time of fellowship. Decided we would just stay till the end of the game, and we did. And we even experienced one of your great traditions. We went to the tree and had a great time. The kids had to rebuke me. I was cheering for the Tigers. So. In fact, our second favorite SEC team is Auburn now. So we had a great, great time. Congratulations. Let's take a copy of God's Word. Let's not talk too much about football this morning, because even though you guys have welcomed us, some in Alabama did not respond to our hospitality so well last evening. I want to turn to a familiar passage, perhaps a passage we've read. What I'm going to do here is preach topically this morning. I know you guys are used to more verse-by-verse teaching. That's what I do in our church, is preach verse-by-verse through books of the Bible. I'm in Mark 13 right now. Took a long break over the summer to try to prepare for Mark 13. Finally, I figured out I can't quite prepare for it. I'll just launch into Mark 13. I'm not even sure what I believe. I said, if I'll take it verse by verse, and at the end of Mark 13, I told our folks we'd sew it together, and maybe we'd have a better understanding, at least, of what Jesus is trying to say. Very challenging passage, and of course, most of us bring loads of presuppositions to texts like that we have to work through to try to get to the heart of the text. But I want to speak to you on family worship this morning again, and commend our book table to you. A lot of resources there on family worship. And I want to draw into the message, if I have time, some reasons why you might use a period like the Reformation in your family worship activities. And the book that I have just completed, and it's out now, and we have it here, is Family Worship for the Reformation Season. And October is not only the season of fall, and Halloween and all the other things that we do in the fall, perhaps, it's the season of Reformation. And October 31st being the day we celebrate Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, and the Reformation as we know it beginning, though much Reformation work prior to that. And so this book takes the characters and the themes of the Reformation, puts them in 35 family devotions and activities, doing sketches and family activities and scripture readings and a number of things. And your friend Mike Gadosh up in Birmingham has published this book again and has asked me to do a series of family worship books for a variety of occasions. Easter's coming up, and then Thanksgiving, summer vacation, then we're going to do the first Great Awakening as well. So I'm excited about that. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in the message as time permits. And again, we have those and the Christmas book as well available this morning. Thank you all for your love for our church back at home. Brother Kevin Gerard is back from Iraq. He's stepped up to the plate. This is a busy season for me. I'm all over the place right now, and he's preaching at our church tonight. The Lord seems to be blessing our congregation, and you guys are a part of that. So thank you for adopting us into your family. And I would like to encourage you, too, that our college ministry and outreach is finally, it seems, beginning to develop a bit. We're 15 minutes from North Georgia College in Dahlonega, pretty big university for our area. And we're finally beginning to make a few inroads into the college and have some students show up and some events planned for them. So pray for us. I know that's the heart of what you're doing here, and we want to be faithful to that as well. Okay, Georgia time, it's 11:17. It's 10:17 here. And what time did you tell me again? Okay, 10:45. Okay, so 10:45. All right, wave at me if I lose track of what I'm doing. That may very well happen. Psalm 128. I choose this text, again, because it portrays what I think all of us delight in and desire as we think of family life. It really begins with a foundation for family life in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. The key to a blessed, happy life is fearing God. And the psalmist tells us that Proverbs tells us that. Ecclesiastes tells us that. Job tells us that. Throughout the scripture we learn that really the foundation for a happy and godly life is the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. What a beautiful picture. A wife, the center of her life is her home, and there in the center of her universe, she is fruitful. And around the table of the godly man are these little olive shoots. He's the big olive tree, and these shoots are growing up around his table. He says, your children are like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our friends here at Grace Heritage Church. Thank you for the ministry that you are doing here in the midst of this church, in this university town where so many rivers of thought converge. And here we have, like Paul, the opportunity to proclaim the unknown God, to make him known by pointing out his glory in creation and his glory in the Word, his saving glory there. Lord, thank you that our family can be encouraged this weekend and refreshed as we spend time with your people, as we partner together in the gospel work. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray through your Word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you hear the phrase family worship, lots of thoughts probably come into your mind, and it's sort of a mountain of intimidation. Especially we begin to imagine what that might look like in our home. You perhaps have heard of the Puritans, and they sometimes were characterized by practicing family worship two or three times a day. And you're saying, well, it's tough for me to spend 10 minutes with my whole family gathered at any time of the day, even for mealtime. We live in an especially busy world. You think of the picture of Psalm 128, and you think of the example of the Puritans, and you look at your own life, you perhaps feel a bit chaotic. And my desire this morning is not to heap truckloads of guilt on you, but to bring some help by God's grace to our families. Ligon Duncan writes, he says, you have this idea of the Puritan family sitting around the table attentively and reverently reading through the entire book of First Chronicles at a single sitting. Singing half the Psalter from memory, praying for 90 minutes. And then you look around the table and you see your wife and her eyes are rolling at you. You see your 2-year-old throwing spaghetti, your 8-year-old making faces at his sister, and your teenager would rather be doing calculus. That's the challenge of family worship. And often the mealtime is one of the times we say, that's a good time. You've got everybody there for a moment. Let's have family worship. But then he challenges us. Don't let the gap between ideal and reality stop you. Those inattentive children will grow up and thank you for persevering, and they will have the memory of a father who loved them enough to make that kind of effort that will etch a permanent affection on their hearts. Now, I know in this room, I know in my own home, we have less than ideal families. We're all dysfunctional because we're struggling with remaining sin. A book Lori recently read, it's called When Sinners Say I Do. That's the problem of marriage and family, isn't it? Two sinners say I do, and they produce little sinners. So you have a house full of folks struggling with sin, and we know that we've fallen short on our best day of God's glory. But we must believe that by God's grace, that we can honor him and we can have a fruitful home, a fruitful wife and fruitful children. Now, we may be in a variety of different situations here. You may be married to a lazy husband that professes to be a Christian that just won't be faithful, or an unsupportive wife, or rebellious children, or an unbelieving spouse. And all those things, we cry out for the grace and the help of God, don't we? And we seek to apply his word in those difficult situations. I think most of us would agree, though, wherever we are, that family worship is essential to a healthy family. However, again, most of us are so overwhelmed with our lives that we wonder, how in the world can we capture time for family worship? I talked to a dad a few weeks ago who was just surprised and shocked and said, this will never work in my family. When he found out that our family gathers regularly, not every day, we fall short. And God is the standard anyway, not some time pattern of family worship. But he was amazed. He said, this could never happen in my family. You know, he said, you don't know my family. He said, we seldom get a meal together. But I believe that we can capture time and engage in family worship and do so in a way that is honoring to the Lord, that is edifying to our family, and also very enjoyable, something we look forward to, which is one of the reasons we're doing these books, is to show that this not only is a substantive, weighty responsibility that we have to lead our families to worship God, but it's also something to look forward to, something we can participate in and engage in, joyful and even fun. What could be more important than worshiping God? Someone has called the failure to worship God as the greatest sin in the universe. And I think they base that on Romans chapter 1, where the downward spiral into deeper and deeper depravity is marked by suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness and failing to glorify and give thanks to God. So if the greatest sin in the universe is a failure to worship God, the greatest activity that any believer can engage in is the faithful worship of our Lord. And that's what family worship is all about. Family worship doesn't mean that we stay up all night preparing a long sermon to preach to our children the next evening or morning or whenever we may have family worship. It does mean that we want our family exposed to God, and that we're willing to make family worship a priority and capture times, maybe they're very brief times, in which we can hold up from Scripture the authoritative saving revelation of God, God's character, so they will know who God is, and then teaching them from Scripture how to respond to the God that is and His greatness. And that is, first of all, by faith, because that's the ultimate objective of family worship, is that we all would have faith, each member of our family would have faith in Christ. So in our remaining time, let me kind of give you where we're going to go with this airplane, and then we'll try to land it. First of all, let me give you a couple of just encouragements to family worship. Secondly, give you several reasons why family worship should be a priority in your home. Thirdly, give you three reasons to consider using the Reformation, at least as a part of your family worship during a brief time in the year. And then give you a few points of final application. It's going to be shorter than it seems, I hope, with that outline. First of all, a couple of encouragements. First of all, again, recognize family worship is a priority. What is God passionate about? We know from Old and New Testament alike that God is passionate about worship. John chapter 4 says God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that God is passionate about worship, and so we as believers want to be passionate about what God is passionate about. And God is passionate about worship. So we want to recognize that it is a priority. Now, the Bible speaks of worship in a number of different ways, and Christians throughout history have characterized worship in about four compartments. And one compartment in which we characterize worship is what we're doing right now. A very essential, important part of worship is congregational worship. Psalm 111 and verse 1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Congregational worship, vital, and we'll talk more about that in a bit. Secondly, private worship. Matthew 6:6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. One passage that speaks of private worship. Thirdly, family worship. Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And most Christian commentators believe that Joshua is speaking primarily and most intimately about his own household, his own wife and children, and those that he's responsible for in his own life. And then, of course, we speak of worship in all of life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, then don't. Or repent so that you can. So anything that is not inherently sinful can be done to the glory of God. That's why when you joined 80,000 or whatever yesterday, those of you did to cheer on the Tigers, there's a way to do that to the glory of God and not ultimately to the glory of the War Eagle / Tigers. And by the way, someone explained that to our kids. They've been asking me, and I didn't do the research ahead. Explain that before we leave today. Why the two? Anyway, we can do everything. We can eat, drink, spend time with our family, come to church, go to work as a plumber, and wash dishes to the glory of God. That's the beauty of the God's glory, that all of life is sacred. There's not the division. One of the things Reformation reminded us of, there's not this division between the sacred and the secular. But all of life is a great cathedral where God can be worshipped. And so whatever you do, when you change those diapers, you can glorify God in doing so, and you should glorify God. So family worship is a priority. All of worship is the ultimate priority. And the second sort of encouragement is this, that God has given you, the Scripture says, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what He's given you is a result of who He has given you. If you're a believer, He has given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is He. He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables you, equipped by the Word of God, to do the work of God. And so, if you are a Christian, even if your husband or your wife is not a Christian, the Holy Spirit, there's two people living inside of you, you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, who raised Christ from the dead, who inspired the Scriptures. And He will enable you, by God's grace, equipped with His Word, to impact your family. I can say that with great confidence based on what the Scripture teaches us. Now, let me give you a few reasons why family worship should be a part of your family. Very briefly, the first one, the biblical teaching. The biblical teachings. Now, we mentioned the Puritans. A lot of Christians, more and more Christians, especially in our circle, admire the Puritans. Now, I noticed that most of you don't admire them enough to dress like them. I'm really sort of disappointed that we come to a 1689 confessional church based on solid Puritan teaching where the Puritans are valued, their books are in your bookstore, and you don't dress like the Puritans. Most of you don't talk like the Puritans, I don't think. We don't have the same sort of physical structure in our worship service as the Puritans, but we tend to admire the Puritans and lots of notions about the Puritans. But just because the Puritans were well noted, perhaps more so than anyone in post-New Testament Christian history for family worship, though that's commendable and that may be a great example, that is not sufficient in and of itself as a reason why we should practice family worship. So we want to get to wherever we're going down a biblical pathway, down a biblical highway. And so what does the Scripture say? Now, I just want to challenge you to go to the Scripture. I don't have time to review all of the Scripture this morning that would encourage that. But let me give you one verse. Genesis 18:19, where God says, I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So Abraham personally and specifically is known by God that he is going to command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord. And so we want to follow that biblical example and be faithful to the Lord the way Abraham had. But you know the other passages, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 7, Exodus 10, Joshua 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, on and on we could go past Psalm 127, Psalm 128, especially Psalm 78. Great text that challenge us that this is a, though the Bible never uses the phrase family worship, it nevertheless teaches us that we should be leading our family to worship God. A second reason I think we should engage in family worship is the need to redeem the time. Tom Nettles wrote a neat little book on catechisms and Baptist life. I don't remember the name of it now, but it's on catechisms and Baptist life. And he says in that book, there are many good and helpful ways for parents and children to spend time together. Now, this may be you. Many parents struggle, however, with finding a means of creating spiritual and biblical discussions with their children. Now, with little children, it's pretty easy. They just asked the good questions. You know, who made God? One of mine's been challenging me recently by saying, Daddy, how do we know the Bible is true other than the fact the Bible says it's true? That's a good question. And our younger children are asking those sorts of questions out loud. Out loud. They say a lot of things out loud. Around the breakfast table this morning at the Comptons, Lydia said, my mama says that our washroom is a pig pen. They say a lot of things out loud. But they ask good questions about God, questions that we should hear and listen to. But it does become more challenging. It can, if we've not been faithful to cultivate, even if we've sought to cultivate this sort of openness and discussion with our children, to engage our older children and to have them engage us in discussions about the Lord. We want to live our lives in such a way that, like Joshua spoke of in Joshua chapter 4, that when our children ask, what do these stones mean, we'll be able to tell them God delivered us. And so we want to live our lives in such a way that it inspires questions from our children. But why do we do that? You know, why do we go to church? And why do we think like this? And Daddy, what is your reasoning for the theology that you hold? And so Nettles encourages us to use catechisms from the time our children are very young. What catechisms do is simply ask out a question and listen for a response. We ask questions about the Scripture and we listen for a response. We train our children like that. And he says that's a great way to redeem your time. Matthew Henry says, you being catechized obligates you to spend at least part of your time well. Part of your time well. Lots of things we can do with our families. Enjoyable things, fun things, but not all equally valuable things. And so we want to seize the time. The days are evil. Thirdly, the eternal well-being of your children. The eternal well-being of your children is a great motivation for family worship. Our children will spend eternity, like us, will spend eternity somewhere. Samuel Davies wrote, is it nothing to you whether your children are damned or saved? Is it nothing to you whether they live with the blessed, glorious God or with the cursed devils? Have you no pity for them that are flesh of your flesh? Where are the yearnings of your hearts? He challenges them. And he encourages parents to bring their request up to God for the conversion of their children. Certainly we're concerned about our children. But sometimes I think we're so overwhelmed by temporal things that are screaming at us. It's all the responsibilities of daily life, food and clothing and shelters and college and stuff, that eternal perspective can be clouded. And we forget, we think they're going to live forever. And then as I was reading a book by Paul David Tripp on midlife recently, and he talked about how he was so busy with his life, He never really got down, but then one Christmas he's sitting at a table and heard a couple of grown men talking about their businesses. He said, who are those guys? Oh, those are my sons. They've all grown. We think they're going to be our little guys forever, and then they grow up. And we can become so overwhelmed with the mountain of daily responsibilities that we must be faithful to that we lose an eternal perspective. And it takes an eternal perspective to be able to wade through that mountain, doesn't it? It does, and I understand. I'm with you on that. Fourthly, the blessedness of family life. We spoke of Psalm 128, the little olive shoots around the table and the fruitful vine in the center of the family. I would encourage you to memorize Psalm 127 and 128 and pray that God would help you to cultivate a home like that. In the book, The Story of Civilization, the author says it takes an olive plant 16 years to come to fruit, 40 years to reach perfection. Now, I thought about that, and this is my thought, that the fruit from children may take a long time, but it is worth the investment as we begin to recognize the fruit of children. It may take a long time to see fruit from children, but if we keep a long-term perspective, beginning by valuing the fruit of children, that will help us in this journey of pursuing a blessed family life. Fifth, the importance of history. I would point you to Psalm 78, where the psalmist says, we will not hide from them, our children, their children. He's speaking of previous generations, the praises of the Lord. In other words, in Psalm 78, which is a history of Israel from the crossing of the Red Sea to the establishment of David on the throne, the psalmist makes a commitment to teach the present generation the lessons from the previous generation. So he holds up the value of history. We don't live in a historical vacuum. We're not the only folks that's inhabited the planet. And we stand on the shoulders of faithful Christians who've run the race before us, and we must be faithful to engage our generation with the teaching and example of the previous generation. That's why, again, I've said this here before, I appreciate the name of your church, Grace Heritage Church. You value and appreciate that, the importance of history. Then the need of future generations. And what family worship does is it reaches back into the past, engages the present, and reaches forward to the future. Psalm 78:4 says, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And then verse 7 and 8, that the generation to come might know them, speaking of the testimony, the law, the commandments of God, that they may know them and put their hope in God, remember God, and obey God. And so the need of future generations. So we look, fifthly, to the importance of history. Sixthly, to the need of future generations as we engage the present generation. Seventhly, the well-being of the church. In Ephesians 5, we learn that Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Terry Johnson wrote, the first and primary key to your family's spiritual health is commitment to the weekly public worship services of the church. Just absolutely vital. I read, and I think it must have been for the first time recently, the Directory for Family Worship that was approved by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland for piety and uniformity and secret and private worship and mutual edification with an act of the General Assembly 1647 for observing the same. And I was just very challenged by their thoughtfulness in family worship and how it relates to congregational worship, and really a challenge as well to make sure that the family is thinking about congregational life. And I think there's a tendency in our circles as well to sort of overstate the family, if you understand what I mean by that, that the family itself becomes an object of worship. And oftentimes, at least sometimes, to the neglect of the body of Christ, to the neglect of the congregational gathering. And this assembly in 1647 recognized that. They said, by God's mercy, public worship has been established in this land in great purity. Besides this, however, it is both expedient and necessary for each person to be involved in secret worship and for families to worship together privately as a family. By this, along with our national reformation, the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, shall be advanced. And they challenge that when families gather, that first prayer and praise, touching the life and present needs of the church at large, should be offered. So in other words, when you gather with your family, think first of all of the body. Think first of all of the church. It's not all about my family. Family worship does not mean worshiping my family, but to think of the body of Christ, people of God. And so much I will skip over on that. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, it is entirely possible that family concerns can be given too much priority. Of course, the Scripture tells us if we love anyone more than Christ, we're not worthy of him. And that means our husbands and our wives and our children, our sisters and our brothers, our mothers and our dads. Families are not a replacement for God. And so this is about the worship of God and the gathering of his people. The Directory says as well, on the Lord's Day, after every member of the family separately and the whole family together have sought the Lord to prepare their hearts and fit them for worship and make that time a blessing to them, the head of the home is to take care that all under his care then attend public worship and be part of the local congregation. And then he talks about how what happens after church on that day. So the Lord, again, this a right view of the Lord's Day, that it's more than simply showing up for the preaching and singing, but we're preparing in advance to gather together so that congregational worship might be enhanced. It was Tozer who said, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship him 1 day a week. And so from a week of worship, we gather and we worship God together. Eighthly, the glory of God. The glory of God. Again, Psalm 78 makes it clear that in family worship we tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. What we're thinking about is not only our children, but our great-great-grandchildren and our passion for them to worship God. It is about the glory of the Lord. Okay, I'm flying, but let me give you just quickly, we've got about three more minutes here, a few reasons that you might consider using the Reformation during family worship time. It is true that all you need is the Bible. Okay? All you need is the Bible. However, that thinking doesn't lead you to not show up at church on Sunday. So all I need is the Bible. I don't need the preaching of His Word. I mean, we value all of what Scripture teaches. Scripture tells us to come under the teaching of God's Word. It tells us in Hebrews to remember those who've run the race before us, to value the teaching that a previous generation has deposited in us. And so that's the reason I think it's valuable to use church history and Christian biography, not exclusively, but occasionally at least, in instructing our children. Let me give you just a very quick defense of that. One, the importance the Bible places on remembering the past. Of course, it's speaking of biblical history, and the Bible is unique. It's unique revelation. So we want to keep that in mind as we think through this. And I would point you to Joshua 4:6 as one of the passages to encourage you on that. Secondly, the reason we'd use the Reformation is the emphasis on the Scripture during the Reformation. You'll find that during any of the great revivals in Christian history, they've always come as a result and resulted in a return to the Bible. The Bible. In the years prior to Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses on the church door, the pre-Reformation was at work in men like John Wycliffe, who labored to put the Bible in the hands of the people. He took his translation from the Latin Vulgate, and in the 1380s, his handwritten translation of the Bible in English was available. The printing press would come along about 100 years later, and William Tyndale's work would be more widely distributed. Tyndale, who lived from 1494 to 1536, he relied on the Hebrew and Greek texts as the foundation for his Bible translation. He was much opposed. He was ultimately persecuted and martyred for his faith, but his spirit was reflective in all the work of the Protestant reformers who wanted to get the Bible into the hands of the people. And one of the things I was shocked by, even though I knew it was true, I was shocked by how aggressive the Catholic Church was in seeking to keep the Bible out of the hands of the people. Better to have the law of the Pope than the law of God, one said. And what an amazing statement, to which Tyndale responded that if God spares my life, I will cause the English plowboy to know more of the Scriptures than the Pope himself. So the Reformation was a Bible movement, and great stories of the Reformation to teach our children exciting things about how God used godly men and women to hold up the truth, from Martin Luther, "Here I stand," to Tyndale's work as well in the Reformation. And then thirdly, the emphasis on the gospel during the Reformation. When we think of Martin Luther, we might imagine him red-faced, hammer in hand, pounding the church door and ready to take on the church. But in reality, the church door was sort of like the community bulletin board, like a larger version of the board at Starbucks, you know, where the community announcements are given, only more substantive probably. And so Luther just nailed his 95 Theses there for debate, for discussion, thinking that these are issues that need to be addressed. And if the Pope ever, you know, learned how much the church was deteriorating on some of these areas, his eyes would be open and come to Luther's rescue and come to the church's rescue. But Luther was sadly wrong on that point, and the Pope considered Luther as a drunken man who eventually would sober up, which was not the case. But it was Luther's discovery was gospel discovery in the midst of all the corruptions and of the church and their theology of salvation and justification and their theology of purgatory and all of that. Very interesting stuff. Luther came to the conclusion from reading the Scripture that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So, the importance of the Bible in the Reformation, emphasis on Scripture, emphasis on the gospel. Examples of courage is another one I could lay out for you. Great examples of courage. Fifth, the error of the Reformers. And just jot that down. As we look back over, and I try to underline that in the writing, these guys, though examples, were not inerrant. They made some great mistakes, and we can learn from their errors how to be more faithful to hold to the truth in the present. All right, a couple of final words, and I will descend. The family should engage in family worship, and if at all possible, the head of the family should engage. But if the head of the family is lazy or not a Christian, then the value of godly women in leading family cannot be overstated. In fact, in the Westminster Confession, Thomas Manton writes a preface where he underlines the value and importance of godly women in leading family worship and encouraging family worship. I think some of those beautiful times of family worship in our home happen when I'm not a part of. I usually am part of the evening services, but in the mornings before homeschool starts, Lori has the children reading the scripture and they're singing hymns, they're memorizing creeds and other confessions. And I listen in sometimes from where I'm working. My office is in the home and I hear some of this stuff. I'm so edified. And I thank God for her contribution in assisting in this important work of family worship. They say that the scripture should be read plainly. Thirdly, there should be discussion and application of the scriptures. The Scottish reformers point out this very helpful thought. And I really will wrap it up with this. In the reading, if there's some sin rebuked, then the whole family should be warned against it. When you read the scripture, make it very applicable. A sin is rebuked here. Warn your family about that sin. If there's a divine judgment threatened or described, then it should be cautioned against, lest through their complacency and lack of watchfulness, the same judgment or even something worse should come upon them. Warn your children and your family about judgment. Finally, if there's some duty commanded or comfort promised, this can be used to stir up each one to seek Christ's strength and to perform that duty. So just make the scriptures very applicable. Say, hey, look, there's a warning. There's a judgment. There's a promise. Flee. Cling. Be faithful. They say all members should attend family worship, and prayer is essential to family worship. Well, as you know, I've got lots more, but we'll save it for another time. Let me close with this little illustration. Terry Johnson has written a lot on family worship. He says, think of this. If your children are in your home for 18 years, you have 5,630 occasions based on a six-day week for family worship. If you learn a new psalm or hymn each month, they will be exposed to 216 in these 18 years. If you read a chapter a day, you will complete the Bible 4.5 times. What is the cumulative impact of just 15 minutes of this each day, day after day, month after month, year after year for 18 years? At the rate of 6 days per week, one spends 90 minutes a week in family worship. 78 hours per year, about the length of the meeting hours of 7 weekend retreats. 1,404 hours over the course of 18 years, about the assembly length of 40 week-long summer camps. Think of the impact on your family and you for 60 years, and you don't have to drive anywhere. Think of that. Long-term, visionary, exciting opportunity. And as we think on all these things, let us be driven to Christ. As Pastor Paul encouraged us at the beginning, let us be driven to the cross. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We stand in need of His grace in our family life and everything else. Let us plead and ask God for His mercy and grace. And only through Christ can we do what pleases Him. Let us look heavenward. Lord, thank You for Your word and the attention of Your people. Help us now to make proper application to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Many resources available to help you to do this faithfully, and we try to keep encouraging you and reminding you that this doesn't look the same in all of our families. It doesn't look the same in each household, and probably one of the biggest things I appreciate that Ray said, this is not about preparing a sermon. You know, so that I used to try to do that. Kathy would say, "You're going to get off the overhead too." You know, kids would get glassy eyed. Falsely. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about exposing our kids to the scriptures over the long haul. May God give us grace to be faithful in that. Young men and women, single college students, I want to encourage you that as you're developing habits of private worship, you're developing habits now for family worship later on. Anybody, you want to be looking for somebody who's willing to do this with you all the days of their lives. Those are good qualities to be looking for in a future mate, spouse. So these are all applicable whether we're young, old, married, unmarried. And may God give us grace to apply those challenges. Let's find in your worship hymnal bulletin. on page 7, another hymn that we can sing together. And let me encourage you this morning that if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, how to respond to Christ in obedience, we're going to be here after we finish this time, and I would love to talk to you and answer your questions. But now would you stand together with me as we sing, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Just looking for me to get out of Noah's way.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, His blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
And so, beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So press after Christ this week by the grace of God. For He has supplied for us everything that we need unto godly living. May God receive glory and praise, and may we enjoy pressing after Christ in these days to come. Take a time of fellowship. Encourage one another. We're going to meet back here at 20 minutes after the hour. And we'll be teaching together again, looking at the section of the confession that talks about creation. What does the Bible have to say about creation? And what are the implications of that in our lives? So encourage one another. In grace, enjoy a time of fellowship, back here 20 after, and start right on 20 after, okay? God bless you as you continue in the day.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.